Appreciate our choir, our orchestra, and our praise band. Today I want you to turn to Proverbs 29:18, a message entitled, Don't Lose God's Vision. Now, in the NIV, here's how that reads. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. But blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. It was just 6 days before Easter 2019, we heard the news. Some of you call it Notre Dame. Some of you call it Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris suffered catastrophic fire damage. The timbers, the lumber that was used to build that cathedral were planted centuries before that time. Immediately, money started coming in from all over the world to help rebuild this cathedral. And finally, there was a man named Mr. Corbett who came forward. He is third generation in the timber business. He said they went out and harvested trees that were planted in the 17th and 18th century to replace what was damaged in this cathedral. And here's what this timberman said. He said, those people back in the 17th and the 18th century had a vision. They knew that someday somebody was going to need this timber. He said, that's why we at our company continue to replant forests, because we have a future generation that's coming along that will need the resource. When you read the King James Version in Proverbs 29:18, simply says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. That word vision is actually, as the NIV has the translation printed there, it means revelation. We need a revelation of God for our personal lives and what he wants us to do. What we're supposed to do with our lives. We need a vision for our church. We need a vision for our children. We need a vision for this world as we're in a great spiritual battle against evil. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up to preach, having been filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said that this was a fulfillment of prophecy from the Old Testament, that in the last days the Lord would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And he said, as a result of that, there would be your young men that will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I'm talking about the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. If God's Holy Spirit is at work in your life, then you have a vision. I think about the life of Billy Graham. As a young man, God called him to preach. And then he had this vision that was given to him by God, that one day he would share the gospel worldwide. And if you go back and study the history, and I can remember watching him on the little tube television with black and white, and we only got two channels. Seemed like he was always preaching revivals in the summertime, and he would be in stadiums. He'd be on television. He'd be on radio. And if you notice, all of his messages were very, very simple. What must I do to be saved? He won millions and millions of people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he do that? Because of God's call on his life, and God gave him a vision to see people through the eyes of Jesus and their spiritual need for a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's some basics upon which we should keep our focus as Christians. So the first thing I want to talk to you about today is the vision, a vision of unsaved people. We need a vision of lost souls. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 4. He said, don't say there are 4 months and then comes a harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're already white to harvest. We need to see lost people through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice he's talking about wheat here. He's talking about grain. Back in those days, when you thought about grain, when it was ready for harvest, you thought about the word value. It was a lifeline. Grain in the Bible times was that which built life. And I want to tell you that the lost world is like that. You know, we look out and we talk to people and discover how many people are lost. It's like a huge grain field that's ready to be harvested. Now, there's a certain window of time that you're given to harvest those souls. Today, we're living in an age of grace. But I want you to know time is very short. So he says, be urgent about sharing the gospel because people are ready to be harvested. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a vision as a Christian about lost souls? Here's one of the problems that we have as we come to church or we visit other churches. Here's what we do. We rate the music. Is it what I like? You know what? It doesn't matter about what you like. It's what glorifies the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you that in heaven, you're not going to pick the music. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to pick the music, whether you like it or not. And then we want to come in, see how friendly the people are. And then we're going to see, how old is that preacher? How boring is him? Does he go overtime every Sunday? And so we rate the churches on a scale of 1 to 10 and decide whether we're ever coming back. You just showed up and wasted your time because your motive for coming to church was impure and improper. Listen to me carefully. We need to recapture the vision that God has concerning lost people and the vision of the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. Every ministry we have ought to lead people to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I never thought that the 2024 presidential election, all the news, the pundits, spin masters would get started as early as they did in 2023. You turn on television, that's what you're going to hear. You go to your social media, check your news feeds, that's what you're going to hear. You're talking about Democrat candidates, Republican candidates. We've got so many Republican candidates, it looks like a major college football team dressed out for homecoming. And one's lambasting the other one, back and forth it goes. It's negative, 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 negative. And if you want to get in a conversation with somebody, just talk about politics. And right now, they'll tell you where they stand. As important as politics is in America, what's even more vital and the most important is our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and this spiritual battle that we're in this world between God and evil. People ought to know where we stand. Whether or not we know Jesus as our Savior and Lord, that we're a child of God. And they need to know the one candidate that we support, and his name is Jesus. He's our Lord. He's our spokesperson. God has called each of his children to be public spokespersons for the King of Kings and his kingdom with the goal of winning folks over to the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, has your voice been heard? Delaney and I are working on a young lady that is in charge of the boats on Lake Lure. She's just so sweet. She decided not to go to college, and so she likes to travel. She makes a lot of money down there working for this man with all the pontoons and ski boats and everything else. So several years ago, we started building a relationship with her, and then she told us, she said, well, I'm living with this guy. And I said, well, I heard a country song at Cracker Barrel one time. And she said, well, what is that? I said, It's called Take Me to the Little White Church. And in the middle of it, hear the words from her. I might be cheap, but I ain't free. There's a lot of theology in that song. 2 years ago, we went down to rent our little pontoon for a few minutes. Don't rent them for a half day. It'll get into your tithe. She looked at us. She was so excited. She said, we've decided to get married. Praise God, that's what you need to do. So we wanted to know when she was getting married. We couldn't go to the wedding, but we did give her some gifts, and then we sent her some books about trust in Jesus and about a Bible-based marriage. Well, last year when we were up there, we didn't get to see her. Somebody else was working in her place. She was off that day. So I called on this trip, and I couldn't understand who this girl was that was talking to me on the phone. And I told her, I'm renting for tomorrow. We'll be there 11 o'clock. When we showed up, she said, it's y'all, it's y'all. She said, I'm the one who took your phone call yesterday. I was hoping I'd get to see you. It's been 2 years since I've been able to see you. So she took about 15 or 20 minutes just to talk to us. How's your marriage? Better than I ever expected. And so we talked to her. We haven't got her led to Christ yet, but we're going in that direction. Has your voice been heard by lost people? You work with them, you go to school with them, you see them in the marketplace. Have they heard your voice? I know when Richard Brown got back from the disaster relief trip with a group we sent to Hazard, Kentucky, he said, I got two witness opportunities. He said, one, I talked to a man and shared Christ with him. He knew all the answers. He knew all the scriptures. He had a head knowledge, but he would not trust Jesus in his heart. He would not get into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, I talked to a young couple that was dating. If you remember, the devastation from the flood in Kentucky was just horrible. Talked to this young couple, he said, about accepting Jesus as Savior and Lord. And the girl said, listen to me. Our best friend's four children were killed in that flood. We can't trust in that kind of God for our salvation. Now listen to me carefully. Our job is not to answer all the whys about God, because we don't even know the answer. We know He's sovereign. We know about the providence of God. Our job is just to deliver the message about salvation. We're not responsible for the results. Now, the other thing I want you to see, if you don't mind turning in your Bible there or on your electronic device, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. Let's get a vision now of the judgment seat of Christ. Now understand, the judgment seat of Christ is only for believers. The great white throne judgment is just for unbelievers. Don't ever say to somebody, man, I can't wait to see Jesus at the great white throne judgment. You don't want to go there, because next stop is hell for eternity. So we look here at verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Now, don't mistake this. We don't earn our salvation. What this is the Lord Jesus Christ with us one-on-one, and yes, He has time for our appointment, and our works and the motives for what we did in the name of Jesus are going to be tested by Him as by fire. That which brought Him glory, ministered to people, edified people, is going to be rewarded, and that which was done in an improper motive or in a sinful manner will be burned like wood, hay, stubble. But down in Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for things it's done while it was in our body, whether good or bad. Now, when does this judgment start? This judgment starts at the rapture. When Jesus comes and the dead in Christ rise first, and their bodies are going to be resurrected from the graves, the Lord Jesus is going to bring their spirit back, be reunited with their body. They'll be given a resurrected, glorified body. Those of us who are alive when Jesus comes are going to be caught up to be with him, given our resurrected, glorified body, and so we shall ever be with him. At that time, then those one-on-one appointments were going to start. Let me ask you a question. When is Jesus coming back at the rapture? We don't know. Only God knows. What else has to be fulfilled before he returns? Nothing. So that means that in 30 seconds, in 30 minutes, in 30 days, Jesus can come back and we find ourselves where? Before the judgment seat of Christ. His return is imminent. And then when you read 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15, it tells us that every man's work will be tried or tested of what sort it is, not by what size it is, but he says, what kind of work was it? Did it have to do with the salvation of souls? Did it have to do with kingdom work? Jesus described it like this. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who went away that gave unto his servants talents. Remember, he gave 10 talents, 5 talents, and 1 talent. And when the Lord came back, the one who had 10, what did he do? He invested in a CD at the latest rates, and he doubled his amount of money. The one who 5, he doubled his amount of money for his Lord. But the man who had 1 did what? He buried his talent in the ground because he was afraid he might lose it, and he knew how strict his Lord was. That's a picture of the fact that one day Jesus is going to come back, and as sure as you're sitting in a chair this morning, when Jesus comes, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. Now think about this. You can't lose your salvation, not even at the judgment seat of Christ. It's all about works. Suppose today that you're the principal of a school. And let's just say a high school. Let's put it out there with some hormones and get it out of control. And let's suppose you have a son in that high school. And he is the most incorrigible, misbehaving kid in your school. When you are there in school with your son, he is your student. So finally, one day, he's knocked the head off the sprinklers on half of the fire equipment in your building, and you bring him in and say, son, we're sending you to alternative school. Now, I don't know who came up with alternative school, because when I was in school, they say, you are kicked out. You're going home. And your parents can do whatever they want to do. Give you away. Whatever they want to do, get rid of you. We don't have this mamby-pamby. Let's try to spend a little more money here. And let's just have alternative school over here, so all the incorrigibles can get together and be an incorrigible under one roof. That's basically what goes on there. So you get home at the end of the day. Your son comes home from alternative school. Guess what? He's still your son. If you're that principal, he's still your son. You can't ever change that as his father. You have every right to correct him as the principal is to a student. But then just because he misbehaved doesn't mean that he's no longer in the family. Let's say that you're in business and you decide that you want your son to come in business with you when he finishes college. So you spent the national debt on him so he could have the national debt college experience. And so he comes to work for you. And after 2 years, the accountant comes in and does an audit. And guess what he discovers? Your son's been stealing from you. He's stealing money from your business. So if you're doing your job as the head of the business, dad, you fire your son. After you fired him and he comes home because he's still living in your house and you're having to keep him up, he used to be your employee, but he is still what? Your son. You can't lose your salvation, because once you have trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you're adopted into the family of God forever. All Christians bear two relationships to God. First is family through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the second relationship we have is as a servant to Christ. So at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be there because you belong to God as a child, but he's going to judge you about how you honored Jesus by being his bondservant. And I want to tell you, in that hour, you're not going to be complaining about the sermons. You're not going to be complaining about how long the services were. And Lord, why did you require us to give at least the tithe? I just didn't like that. Never could afford to do that. I believe that Jesus Christ is going to do all the talking. I don't believe we're going to say a thing. We're just going to be awe in awe. But I think we're also going to be ashamed because of the things that we didn't do that we knew we ought to do when we've walked the face of this earth. And that's why we ought to serve. We ought to serve not out of guilt, but we ought to serve out of love. So one day we're going to stand at that judgment seat of Christ, and the fire is going to test the quality of our works. I wish today that we could roll down a screen in both buildings and show Jesus on his throne, and show a video of what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be like. Notice there's a vision of the importance of the church. I'm talking about the local church here, what God wants to do here, what God wants to do with us, in us, and through us. So many people have decided that if I can just get to church once a month. In fact, that's what Gallup qualifies now as a regular active Christian in America, is one who comes once a month. Boy, that just shows that Jesus is Lord in my life. The church ought to be an encouraging place. I was reading an article this morning. Of course, it's all kind of speculations. I don't believe a lot of the things that I read, but soon gasoline is supposed to go up to $6 a gallon. When you start depending on your enemies to provide your energy resources, guess what happens? It's not hard to figure out. If you're going to take a trip, it'll take gasoline, so you're going to have to go by a station that has gasoline that works in your car. Or if you switch to an electric car, you're going to have to go somewhere and let it plug in for about 8 hours, unless you can get 220 volts. And if the batteries don't catch on fire, it might do it in 2 hours. But somewhere you're going to have to go to get an energy source to empower your vehicle to get to your destination. You know what church is? It's the encouraging place. It's where you get fueled up. It's where you see other believers who are unashamed to worship God publicly. They're unashamed to sing his praises. They're unashamed to be seen. They're unashamed to walk up and encourage you. We need that fuel as we go out into a lost world to share Christ. But here's the most important thing I want to share with you today, is a vision of hell. And this is what I think we've lost among Christians in America. William Booth founded Salvation Army. We have a great unit of the Salvation Army here in Rome, Georgia, and we've had some excellent leaders, and we've got some great new leaders here for this local chapter. William Booth once said that if he could not only train his ministerial students in the Salvation Army in theology, he said that's a good foundation, but he said, but I'd also like to carry all of my students on a tour of hell. He said, in fact, I would be willing not to teach them theology and just take all these recruits that are coming into the Salvation Army, and rather than instruct them in theology, just take them on a tour of hell to let them hear the cries and see the agony of those who have died without the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, when I got them out of hell, I would send them out on the streets of London to tell people the good news that they don't have to go to that terrible place. Wouldn't it be something this morning if we could just all go to downtown Lindale? We could get everybody in the Family Life Center and everybody in the Worship Center. And we could go over to the train observatory. I don't believe I'd ever seen a train observatory in my life. When I go back and forth to my house, back and forth to work up here, before the train observatory, it just cost me about a gallon of gas to sit there and get caught by the train. And it was a glorious day when they added two tracks, because I've counted. There'll be 120 cars on the train headed west. But there's another train that's headed east that's been sitting there for 8 hours, just idling. And so I'm trying to get to work. I've got appointments and everything. And so about the time there's no more caboose, there's just a light on the back of the train, in case you haven't noticed, you went to sleep when that first train went by. All of a sudden, the guy that's been sitting there sleeping for 8 hours, say, there's Dr. May, stopped at the blockade. And so he fires up that diesel engine. He's got 120 cars, and he goes from 0 to 10 in an hour and a half. And so I've been there at the observatory before they spent $500,000 on the train observatory. And guys, I want to tell you, when I ride by the observatory, and I see you and your wife sitting there taking videos of the trains going by, I think you and your marriage don't have a life. Y'all are in real trouble if you're doing that. But suppose, now I know I'm going to be a favorite, I'm going to be Mayor Lindale after this, but suppose we took everybody in the Family Life Center and everybody in the Worship Center today, we went down to Lindale, and we all got on an Amtrak train, and our destination is hell. You know what I believe? Start with myself. We need a trip to hell. Because when we go there, we're going to see the agony. We're going to see the suffering. And we're going to see that it goes on forever and ever and ever and never stops. And when you get back, you're going to start seeing lost people through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you are sitting there today saying, Pastor, this is the 21st century. We don't need to be mentioning the word hell. People won't come back. They'll get their feelings hurt. You know how much I'm worried about people's feelings. That just keeps me awake at night. So I take another Ambien and go back to sleep. If we could just see what's going on in the pits of hell, we would regain our vision. Listen, is this truth? Amen? Is Jesus Christ the truth? Amen. Jesus said, there's a real, literal hell. And so we need to remember that so we'd have a compassionate heart and be willing to share Christ with lost people, even when they're put in our path and we think, I don't have really time to deal with this. I've got a schedule to keep. God's got a different schedule he just put in front of you. Now, what are you going to do with it? Some of you are familiar with the prison in the San Francisco Bay Area called Alcatraz. It's no longer in business, but when you were sent to Alcatraz, I want you to know you were put in the most outcast place in the United States. From Alcatraz, you can look out the windows and you can see tall buildings in San Francisco and San Francisco Bay. But you couldn't escape from Alcatraz because you got the waters of the San Francisco Bay and they are full of sharks. And so when you were put there, just forget about escaping. I guess you saw the picture of the guy who was sentenced because of murder, and he put his feet on the wall of the jail and his hands on the other wall and went out the roof of the jail, the second one that's escaped in that jail in that way in the last 2 months. They've got 400 officers out looking for this scoundrel now. But you know, if you just open Alcatraz again and they scale up and go out the roof and jump in the water, it saved the government a lot of money. Because the sharks will do the work. When you go in the shark's house, he's hungry. And you don't need officers to go retrieve him. Well, Alcatraz understands a pretty rough place. The Bible says that hell will be placed in a lake of fire, not so far from heaven. And people sentenced to eternal damnation won't be able to know about the enjoyment of the folks in heaven. The lake of fire will not allow the people in this eternal prison to go anywhere. The spiritual Alcatraz will house different folks at different levels of security. Maximum, medium, and minimal. But it doesn't matter. You still are sentenced to that place. You remember when the rich man opened his eyes and he saw Lazarus. He's taking a look into heaven there as he's looking up at Lazarus, but he can't go there. He's stuck right there in a place called hell. You see, from Alcatraz, you could see all the high rises and what your life could have been living in that city, but there's nothing you can do about it. Because there's no escape and no release. You know what I believe? I believe the people in hell are going to be like the rich man and be able to get just a glimpse of what could have been and never will be for them because of their lostness for eternity. It's like a living graveyard. When we give, we're given to get the message out to lost people, to keep them out of hell. We need a vision of hell that would cause us to be more committed to the Great Commission to share Christ with lost people. Listen to me carefully. I don't want you to misquote me. When a person dies and goes to hell, and nobody ever told that lost person about Jesus, when they enter into hell, it seems to them as if Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was all in vain. Because they never got an opportunity to say yes or no to the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, why did Jesus die? Because there is a hell. And how do I know we've lost our vision of hell? How do I know we've lost our proper view of lost people? Because we can go 4, 8, 12 weeks and the baptistry is dry here at Pleasant Valley South. And nobody seems to be upset about that. People complain to me about how cold it is in the worship center. They complain to me about how loud the music is. They complain to me about various other things around here that needs to be changed. But I've never had one person in 26 years come to me and say, "Pastor, it breaks my heart that we haven't seen one person saved and baptized in the last 3 months." You know how else I know that we've lost our vision of hell? Because when we give the invitation on Sunday morning and nobody walks the aisle and makes a public profession of faith, there's not one tear shed in the Family Life Center or the Worship Center, because nobody got saved. Now, we're all excited about the presidential election. We're all excited about standing up for unborn babies, which we should. We want to make sure our doctrine is sound, and we're not going to cave into a woke society and liberalism. But we've lost God's vision for the lost. May God help us. Would you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. We read statistics that over 90% of American Christians never share their faith with one person their entire life. We just stand in shame. Lord, I pray that you'd have mercy on us and that you would forgive us and convict us of the need to believe the whole Bible. And the Bible is about love and about mercy and about grace, and we just thank you so much for that. We'll never be able to comprehend it, but there's also judgment. And regardless of what we think of other people and their views and beliefs and their lifestyle, you died for the sins of all mankind. And those of us who are blessed enough to be saved need to be generous in sharing our testimony and from the Word of God, how they can taste and see that you're good and that you're willing to give us an eternal salvation and one day an eternal dwelling in your physical presence. What's wrong with America? Christians have lost God's vision for the lost. So today, Lord, I'm sure here in this congregation there are people who know people who are not saved, and I pray during this invitation they'll begin to pray for that person by name and ask for an opportunity to be used by you to share with them. And if there's somebody here who's never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, just know that Jesus lived a sinless life. He willingly went to the cross to purchase with his blood and his life your salvation and mine. It's a free gift. It can't be earned. And he says, "Whosoever calls on his name will be saved." Would you do that this morning? If you don't know how, there'll be people standing at the front soon. Be glad, without any pressure, to share with you from the Word of God how to be born again. Maybe you're here today and you want to be a part of an encouraging place, and you've been praying about it, thinking about it for quite some time, and God has convicted you and given you peace that Pleasant Valley South is the place that you need to invest your spiritual gifts. We invite you to come to be a part of this fellowship in this little place in Silver Creek. And Lord, we want to thank you in advance for public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Ted's going to join me here at the front. Richard and Eric are coming forward with the praise band and the Family Life Center. We ask that you come forward during the invitation in both buildings. If you're uncomfortable in the Family Life Center, coming forward, making your decision public, just go to the east side of the Family Life Center, out the back door there, at the back door, and you'll find the connection desk, and Eric and Richard will be there to meet with you. Ted and I will be at the Welcome Center desk after the service if you need to talk with us, pray with us. And then if you're watching on your electronic device, if you call it 706-234-1841, and a staff member will get back to you as soon as possible. Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.